The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption. Easter hymn with High Delight, Let Us Unite, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. One of those Easter songs that just continues to continue ringing out in the weeks that follow the church's celebration of Easter. We are into the Easter season by a couple weeks, and we're still talking about the resurrection. We're still celebrating Easter. Why is that? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, April the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will join us here. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking about the gospel reading, Jesus appearing to some of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us. We're going to talk about the office of the ministry and the priesthood of believers. We do not pit the two against one another. They are both gifts of Jesus Christ given to the church, and they perfectly complement one another. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc. Then it's our series top three verses today, the absolution. We're going to look at Matthew 16, 18, and John 20 with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter, second Sunday after Easter, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
It's a couple weeks now after Easter itself, but we're still celebrating Easter. What's going on?
Well, it's delightful that we do that. The Easter season is 7 Sundays long, and so we have elements of our propers this week and throughout the season that remind us of that. For example, the gradual, which, you know, is the theme for the entire season, continues. Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He has given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. The resurrection of Christ is the point of certainly every Sunday of these 7 Sundays of Easter. It really is the point of all of our lives. And in the verse today, alleluia, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, alleluia. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, alleluia. The resurrection of Christ risen from the dead, really is not only, again, the theme this day and each of the Sundays of Easter, but continues to be the theme every day of our entire lives as Christians. To know that Christ is alive, that he has gone through death and come back to life for us, is what drives every single day of our lives. So it's nice that each of the Sundays of the Easter season come back to that and then build on it in different ways.
So you kind of already did this, the gradual in the verse there, that just put us right into the post-Easter time, both of those references there. Anything more to say on those two as we start into the propers?
I think if we listen to those week after week, especially the gradual, it goes all the weeks of Easter, we'll have a delightful reminder of how the resurrection is always relevant for us.
The entrance psalm, the introit, what is that?
Well, now the introit takes that resurrection of Christ and applies it in a way that is different from the first or second Sunday of Easter and from the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh Sundays of Easter. So the introit and the other propers will have unique aspects that they develop, but always, again, coming from the resurrection of Christ. And here's what the introit, the entrance psalm for the third Sunday of Easter says. This comes to us from Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. We know in this Easter season that it really is Christ dying and rising again from the grave that the psalmist is talking about here in the big, broad sense. All your works shall give thanks to you. That the greatest work that God has done is to give his Son unto death on the cross and raise him again. One generation shall commend your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts, wondrous works, awesome deeds, your fame, your abundant goodness, your righteousness, all of these phrases that talk about how great and how glorious and how good and even how awesome God is, all of these are expressions of the resurrection. And so this is a very appropriate intro during the Easter season. But the thing that this particular intro it begins to focus for us is that we will also now be proclaimers of this wonderful resurrection. One generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We as Easter people can't simply sit back and glow in what a delight it is to have Easter lilies and the assurance that Jesus is alive. Easter people live Easter. We breathe Easter. We talk Easter. Especially do we talk Easter to those around us. We talk about the thing that makes the whole world go, the resurrected Christ. When other people are talking about things they consider important, we recognize that all of those things are important and have value, yes they do, only though because of what Jesus has done. The fact that Jesus has risen from the grave gives value, gives substance to everything. And so we can't help, as we are living Easter people, from declaring his mighty acts, speaking of his might, declaring his greatness, pouring forth the fame of his abundant goodness. And that's a very big accent in the propers for the third Sunday of Easter.
The collect for this coming Sunday, read through it for us and then take us in.
Yeah. The prayer that we pray together that collects the thoughts of this third Sunday of Easter. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Again, the resurrection of Christ Jesus is central every day, and especially during the Easter season. Through the humiliation of Christ, your Son, O God, you raised up the fallen world. Raising Christ from the dead has also lifted us up. Then grant to your faithful people, that is, the people who are living out this Easter revelation in faith, that we would be rescued from everlasting death and experience perpetual gladness and eternal joy. I like that term, perpetual gladness, because it refers, of course, to eternity, where in heaven we will be in perfect joy and gladness forever. But it's not just a thing that talks about the duration, but also the continuity. It's not just that gladness goes on forever, but gladness is really uninterrupted. We know, of course, in this life that we have many things that interrupt what we would think of as our gladness, but the truth is the new man or woman inside us realizes that no matter what is going on in this sinful and fallen world, including our own sins that disrupt our gladness, nevertheless, Christ is living. He is risen. And if Christ is risen, if he is living, if he has been reconciled to us and us to God by his death on the cross, then there really is no interruption from the perfect joy that we experience. And that, of course, then will also exude itself in what we say, what we proclaim, what we declare as we speak to the world and to future generations what we have known to be true here. So we here in the collect recall first the suffering of Christ, which is so crucial, and then look at the joy that we now have as a result, which plays out in our declaration of God's goodness.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll look at the psalm for this coming Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the Word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the Word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.
True God,
stanza 2 of the Easter hymn With High Delight, Let Us Unite, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, third Sunday of Easter, with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, the next proper that we're going to look at here, although many might not hear it, is the psalm for this coming Sunday. What is it?
Psalm 30. This is particularly vivid, I think, for this particular Sunday. It's unfortunate that the psalm is not always heard. Of course, In the Divine Service, when we celebrate Holy Communion, we use the introit and normally not the additional psalm. In Matins, the psalm is the additional element which is read, and it really, in many cases, is a wonderful kind of general expression of God's goodness and of praise. But in this particular psalm, Psalm 30, we'll hear just how very, very apropos, specifically so, it is for these Sundays of the Easter season, when again we're talking about Christ crucified, now being raised. Think about how many times we hear in this psalm going back from suffering to relief, or from sadness to gladness. This is a psalm of David. David writes, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me." See, already we have that sort of thing where we have enemies, we have foes, we have troubles, but God has lifted us up, drawn us up from that. "O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol," from the realm of the dead. "You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." See, again, the depths of despair, and lifted up out of that, restored to life. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime." I love this next part of verse 5. "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?" So again, the psalmist, David, is expressing how deeply we can be in despair. "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." And this next verse has received some very nice liturgical use in recent years. Verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning," and that's the mourning of grief, mourning, "my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." See again through the psalm how many times David expresses the sadness, the suffering, which was so very, very deep and real for the disciples when they saw Jesus die on the cross. On Good Friday, when we saw our Savior killed, and for lack of understanding and for lack of faith, we thought that must be the end. It could only be that all bets are off, that God's plans have gone awry, or that we completely misunderstood God's designs, that we had mistaken this Jesus for the Christ, for being the Savior. That kind of great depth of sorrow is so very accurately characterized as being Sheol, down to the pit, our foes overcoming us, and so on. But then, when Jesus rises from the grave, we have an answer to that cry for help. "O Lord, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me." And how beautiful this is, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." For the disciples, it was a couple of nights, Friday night, Saturday night, as we would count it, until on Sunday they saw the risen Christ. That, in the big picture of things, is but a moment. It is such a very, very short time. And then for the rest of their lifetimes, the disciples were able to go courageously and proclaim the risen Christ in spite of threats of death, and in most cases, actual death itself at the end of the line, but nevertheless without despairing. "He's turned our mourning into dancing so that," and here's the other accent of this day, "I will give thanks to you forever." The disciples would go out and proclaim Jesus, as the introit said so well. "We will declare your abundant goodness. We will tell one generation of what you have done after another." The joy that we have after the depths of despair can't help but come out in proclamation, in living out and speaking. So this psalm, this particular week, Psalm 30, is one that I would encourage everyone to read over before Sunday morning, even if it's going to be the divine service and they won't hear it actually read during the worship service. This psalm really gets at this day of the Easter season very well. The depths of despair, Christ dead, the ultimate joy, Christ risen, and that can't help but result in us declaring his praise. We cannot keep silent. We must declare that the joy that comes now for a whole lifetime.
The first lesson, usually be the Old Testament reading, but in the case of Easter, as we explained last time, is the book of Acts, kind of following the course of Christ's ministry continuing through the apostles. Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of St. Paul.
Yes, exactly as you said, because the resurrection of Christ really drives the apostles, it's very fitting that our first reading during this season comes from the book of Acts, as we see that resurrection of Christ playing out in these lives. Very dramatically this time, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, because Saul of Tarsus was a man who did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. He was quite delighted, no doubt, that Christ had been killed because he was eagerly killing those who were followers of Jesus. But that completely changes. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord," and that recalls back to chapter 6 and 7 of Acts, where Paul, actually Saul as he was known at this time, Saul of Tarsus, was very much in cahoots, was very much supportive of those who had stoned Stephen to death for declaring Christ in the Jewish synagogue. Saul is still breathing threats and murder. He's glad that they killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and now he wants more. So he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, and that's one of the early identifications of Christians, the Way, it must have been something that the Christians themselves were comfortable with. Not every name for Christian was seen as positive, but certainly when Jesus calls himself the Way, the Truth, and the Life, this is very fitting. If he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" We'd like that to be recognition of exactly who Jesus is. He is the Kyrios. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh from the Old Testament. Probably at this moment in the conversation, Saul is still so stunned that he realizes something bigger than himself is happening, but he probably doesn't realize yet that Jesus is the Lord, his Lord. It probably is expressing something like master at this point, but that quickly develops because the Lord, who is in fact that, said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." That's already very significant. Now, Saul is just meeting Christ face to face for the first time. Very soon, he's going to be converted by his baptism, become a faithful believer. But already now, from the very first conversation, Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you what you are to do." Because Saul is going to become one of those Easter Christians. And when Saul does experience the joy that comes in the morning after that night of sorrow, Saul himself will no longer be able to be silent. He'll have to speak. For the time, not so. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So at this point, Saul is quite paralyzed. There's not much he can do here. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. We can only imagine what those 3 days were like for Saul. He's blind. He as far as he knows, that'll be his fate for the rest of his life. He certainly realizes that he has been in gross error. This Jesus whom he's been persecuting is obviously alive, able to speak with him. He knows what he heard. He knows what he saw. He knows he's been devastatingly wrong. And undoubtedly, Saul, at this point, is going through some of the same kind of soul-searching and heavy contrition that the disciples of Jesus were experiencing from Good Friday night until they met Jesus on Sunday, Resurrection Day. As Peter and Andrew and James and John knew they had abandoned Christ, they knew they had left him, they had seen him killed, and therefore they were in deep regret, deep sorrow over what they had done, and yet also very confused about what all this meant. So also Saul, at this point, is in deep contemplation, realizing that he has obviously been opposing the one who is alive. He realizes that he has been deserting the Messiah, just as Peter, Andrew, James, and John had done, undoubtedly struggling with deep contrition, great sorrow over what he has done, and yet undoubtedly also very confused about what this means for him, what will happen next, and how there might be some joyous resolution of this. That he does not know yet. That's still to come. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come to him and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Sounds good, but it's not the word that Ananias wanted to hear. There are at least three men that we know of by this name, Ananias. This is the one who really plays the most significant role in the history of the Christian church, because in this one incident, God has chosen him to go and be the instrument by which Paul is brought to faith and baptized. And, of course, the missionary ramifications of that are still going on 2,000 years later. But Ananias knows that this sounds like a trap. This is exactly the person he does not want to see. He knows that Saul of Tarsus has come to Damascus to arrest people like Ananias, and if Ananias goes right up to him and identifies himself as a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what Saul has come to put a stop to. That's an invitation for arrest. He's afraid. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Once again, we realize that when Saul becomes an Easter Christian, a new believer in Christ Jesus, he cannot help but carry the name of Christ. And God has chosen him in a very special way, a dramatic way, add to that, but a very specific way, a very special way to be a messenger of that name of Christ Jesus. And notice, before the Gentiles, and that, of course, is what we picture as Saul's primary mission when St. Paul goes to the Gentiles throughout the Mediterranean, and kings. He'll have a chance even to stand before the emperor at one point later on. And the children of Israel. So actually, what the Lord is telling Ananias is that this Saul of Tarsus, the man we know as St. Paul, is really going to be proclaiming the Savior to all people, to the whole world, Gentiles, and also to Israel. Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And that always goes with our calling, that there will always be opposition to God's word going out. We ought to know that right up front. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, with those words from Ananias and his baptism, Saul is an Easter Christian. He's come to believe that Jesus really is risen from the grave. And immediately, it says in verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. That, of course, is above all else what the resurrection proves, that Jesus, the one who promised he would rise and did so, can be none other than God himself, the Son of God. So what we see in St. Paul's conversion is that a man who is bitterly opposed to Christ is stricken with deep contrition, as the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples were at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, stricken with deep remorse, deep contrition, struggling to understand what was next, and then lifted from blindness and an emptiness and an uncertainty of what the future might be to joy, knowing that Christ, who had risen from the dead, whom he, Saul, had persecuted, had now nevertheless welcomed Saul into his kingdom, into his fellowship, into his discipleship, into his apostleship. So now Paul cannot help but proclaim the name of Jesus for the rest of his life. For a nighttime, as the psalmist put it, there was sadness. Anger is but for a moment. Weeping may tarry for the night, but there is then favor for a lifetime. Joy comes with a morning. And just as the psalmist expressed it, that's what Saul of Tarsus is now living out, and for the rest of his life.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the second reading, Revelation, the Lamb that was slain, opening the scroll, how it fits into this coming Sunday. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us to talk about the priesthood of all believers and the office of the ministry. Stay tuned.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, sung by the Concordia University Portland Concert Choir, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio, 24/7 sacred music station. You can listen any time of day or night, absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. And we've come, Dr. Fikencher, to the second reading here, Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb that was slain is now opening the scroll. How does this particular reading fit into everything we've talked about so far for this coming Sunday?
Yes, we mentioned again last week that also in this year C of the church year, our second lessons will be from the book of Revelation. And although they do go through the book of Revelation, and therefore we might wonder if there will be correlations to the gospel reading, I think again this week there is actually a strong one, as there was last week. This is a very vivid picture that the Apostle John sees of heaven. Remember last week we saw John on the island of Patmos in his exile being confronted with the risen Christ. And now for the rest of the book of Revelation, Christ will give John a series of visions of the things that the church will go through, ultimately culminating in Christ overcoming every obstacle and the church being lifted up for eternal joy. Here's the second reading, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and continuing then with verses 8 through 14. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one is found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb," this is the reference that you made, Todd, "a lamb standing as though it had been slain." That is, standing, it's alive, but by evidence perhaps of scars, it's evident that it has been killed. And we have no problem at all recognizing this as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was indeed slain, but nevertheless standing now among us as he stood among the disciples, very much alive, risen from the grave, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests of our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." A vivid set of images, and simply to listen to this on Sunday morning with one's eyes closed is perhaps a very exciting experience, to visualize the best we can this side of heaven what John was seeing in heaven. A couple of items to point out, though, that make the connection to the other propers of the day. First of all, when John sees the scrolls that are before him, it's announced initially that no one is able to open those scrolls. And John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion, the tribe of Judah, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" The weeping, remember the weeping that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 30, the weeping comes when we think that we are without hope, without a Savior, without someone who can overcome all the obstacles before us, in this case, the obstacle of opening this scroll. But here we have the word that this Lion of Judah, another metaphor for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has conquered so he can open the scrolls. The Lamb who was slain now stands before us, and he is able to open the scrolls. So we see the sadness that the disciples experienced at the time of Jesus' death, the weeping that John is experiencing again, being taken away when the Lamb who was slain now stands alive before us. The resurrected Christ takes away that weeping. And the result is that this new song is sung, that myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor." The resurrection of Jesus Christ causes Easter people to be unable to keep silent. That's the angels in heaven, and it's all people of every nation who comes to faith in Christ Jesus. When Christ rises from the dead, and when people become believers in Christ's resurrection, that word will, it must, it inevitably has to go out to all the world.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning when we come back with Dr. Carl Fakencher. We'll get right into the gospel reading, John 21, where Jesus appears to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee.
We don't look to the Anne Voss camps and the Beth Moores of the world for what it means to be a Christian woman.
Adrienne Dorheinz talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We look first to Jesus, and his word tells us that a godly woman is marked by things like repentance and piety, humility and grace. And ultimately, this kind of woman lives a really full life in faith. She has Christ's name on her, she receives all the blessings he has to give, and she rejoices in those. That's what the life of a baptized woman looks like, and that's who the Lord has created us as his daughters to be.
You can meet and hear Adrienne Dorheinz, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Let praises ring, give thanks and bring to Christ the Lord adoration. His honors speak by word and deed.
final stanza of the Easter hymn with High Delight, Let Us Unite. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fikencher, everything that we've discussed up to this point leads us very nicely to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John 21, where Jesus appears to some of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee.
It does lead very nicely into it, yes, because once again we have a resurrection appearance of Jesus. It continues that wonderful Easter celebration that we heard about in the gradual Christ is risen from the dead, the verse, Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. It continues the Easter celebration, but it also, in an interesting, provocative, a subtle way, expresses to us how we who are Easter people can't be silent, but that gospel message of the resurrected Christ has to go out. Here's John 21, verses 1 through 19. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. We know the situation here. We can picture it. The Sea of Galilee is where Simon Peter, that is, with Andrew, his brother, James, and John, who were all fishermen, had worked their trade before Jesus had called them to discipleship. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's appeared to them in Jerusalem, both on Easter Day and then a week later. The word through the women was that he was to see them again in Galilee, and so that's where they are. But essentially, they're sitting on their hands kind of wondering, what do we do now? We've seen Jesus alive. We believe that he's alive, but now we haven't seen him for some time, maybe a few days, maybe quite a few days. And they're really wondering what to do. So the natural answer seems to be, well, let's just do what's familiar to us. Let's go fishing. We know how to do that, at least. And so they go out, and they work their trade through the night, but they catch nothing. This, of course, reminds us of an earlier incident back in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus also came to the disciples who had caught nothing all night and encouraged them to go out fishing again. And that leads us to anticipate what might come up next. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. We can picture this as well. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is here unnamed, but undoubtedly one of those men fishing in the boat, sees Jesus. They're about 100 yards away, so perhaps out of eye shot, shall we say. But as soon as the miracle takes place, it rings a bell in John's mind. He remembers Luke chapter 5. He remembers how they fished all night, caught nothing, how Jesus sent them out a second time, and they caught a huge draft of fish. And so John, perhaps being clued in first, says it's the Lord. Now Peter is not one to sit on tradition or to delay action. He jumps right into the sea. This time he throws himself into the sea. He can't even wait for the boat to make it back. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, so they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is a most interesting incident for several reasons. One is that we're told it was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, which of course recalls the two times in the previous chapter, John chapter 20, on Easter night and 1 week after Easter when he appeared also to Thomas with the others of the 11. And John chapter 20 ends in what would seem to be a most satisfying conclusion. At the end of John chapter 20, John tells us that Jesus did many other things which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Now, if that doesn't sound like a great way to finish out the Gospel of John, I don't know what would be. So then, why this incident, John chapter 21? Well, we'd like perhaps to make it just another resurrection appearance of Christ. But if that were the case, it would seem rather unnecessary. We've done that so well, and we've even told why Jesus appeared, so that we would believe he was the Christ and have eternal life. Well, that tips us off to the idea that the Holy Spirit must have wanted John to include something new. And what I think is new is the idea that we don't just sit and glow in the certainty that Christ is alive. What does Jesus have the disciples do? Well, he has them catch a lot of fish again, like in Luke chapter 5. We remember in Luke chapter 5 when the disciples brought those fish to land, Jesus finished that pericope by saying, from now on, you will be catching men. And certainly, as the disciples have caught a whole lot of fish this time, it reminds us that, yes, they've been told they're not going to be fishermen for fish forever. They're going to be fishermen of men. Then there's that really interesting number, 153 large fish. This is, of course, historic. There must have been, in fact, at least 153 fish that were worthy of counting, maybe some small ones in there, but he says it was full of large fish, 153 of those at least. Why is that number reported? Well, besides the fact that it really happened that way, the ancient church believed that there were 100, in fact, the ancient world believed there were 153 types of fish in all the oceans of the world, which suggests to us that these 153 fish, besides the fact that they really happened, may have been carefully brought into the net as a symbol of all the fish, that is, fish of men, to be caught in all the world. And the other note, in the Luke chapter 5 great catch of fish, the net was tearing. But we're told here in chapter 21, verse 11, though the fish were so many, the net was not torn. What a beautiful picture of catching all of those men that Christ has appointed for eternal life, all of those that God intends to be caught for heaven by Peter, Andrew, James, John, Saul of Tarsus, and each one of us since, will in fact be caught and gathered into that great vision of heaven that we saw in Revelation chapter 5. The last part of this gospel reading I'll leave to others reading, but I'll remind us that it does touch again on Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Three times he asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Each time Peter says yes. Each time Jesus says, then feed my lambs or tend my sheep or feed my sheep. And Peter realizes exactly what this is about. Peter realizes that Jesus is absolving him three times for the three times that Peter had denied Jesus on the night when Jesus was betrayed. We remember after Peter denied Jesus and Jesus looked to him in Luke's gospel, then Peter went out and wept bitterly. So now, along comes Christ telling Peter that he who had wept so bitterly when he had so blatantly denied the Savior was back in the discipleship, was gathered again. In fact, he would be one of those who would tend Jesus' sheep, who would feed his lambs, who would care for those believers in Christ, who would be among the fishers of men to gather those believers into the net. Which then, Todd, finally brings me to my theme for all of this, the third Sunday of Easter. I'd say all of this can be summarized this way. We're continuing to celebrate the resurrection, and I'd say Christ raised from the dead means that we who wept bitterly, like Peter, like the psalmist, undoubtedly like Saul as well, wept bitterly for a moment, now for a lifetime. Remember the words of Psalm 30, now for a lifetime, perpetually, from our collect, perpetually declare to the world, all 153 fish, declare to the world his abundant goodness. Christ raised from the dead means that we who wept bitterly for a moment, now for a lifetime, perpetually declare to the world his abundant goodness.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd. God's blessings.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is The Executioner's Redemption, subtitled My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace, written by Pastor Timothy Carter, a former death row guard in Huntsville, Texas, I believe. He presided over, in one form or another, over 150 executions and talks about it in the book. You can find out more about The Executioner's Redemption at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you the book if you order it. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Matt Harrison is going to join us, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to talk about the office of the ministry and the priesthood of all believers. Then it's the top three verses with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll talk about the top three verses for absolution. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.